Please take your Bibles, open up to Titus chapter 2. Yesterday was my brother's 55th birthday, so I guess that technically makes him a senior citizen. And so I called him and was teasing him about getting old, and as we were on the phone, I walked over to the hammock to sit down in it, and I flipped myself right out. So he said, well, he says, don't worry about it. My birthday's turning out the way that I want it to turn out. And so he was at some nice restaurant with his family. But you know, some days don't turn out the way that we really would like them to turn out. Perhaps Mother's Day is a day that is one of those days where it doesn't turn out the way that you think it would or should. Perhaps, like me, I was thinking this week, I don't have a mom anymore to send a Mother's Day card to. And so my heart was filled with a little bit of sorrow. Perhaps there are other things in life that didn't work out. Maybe you don't have the kind of relationship that you would like to have with your mom, or whatever it is. Maybe you're not a mom and you wanted to be a mom. And so there can be a lot of painful experiences on special days. But in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, but the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to men. So there is grace available to us on special occasions and days like this. And let that be kind of a preface or a primer for the Father's Day message, too, that these days can be difficult days. But we have the grace of God that is with us in everything that we go through. Today in Titus chapter 2, we want to look at just the beginning of a message. I think I'm going to have to break it down into two sections. But there are eight doctrines that Christian women and Christian mothers can live. Now, notice with me in Titus chapter 2, beginning here in verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So Paul gives Titus, who's the pastor of a church on the island of Crete, some very practical instructions to Timothy on how to instruct Christians to live a healthy home life. Now, if you'll notice with me at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. We live in a feminist militant society today that tells men that they should not tell a woman, well, anything. And that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture puts the pastor under authority and tells the pastor, you have to speak these things. Now, the second thing about them is that speak the things which become sound doctrine. The word for sound has the meaning of healthy. So the feminist agenda has a message that it is militant in preaching, and they say that these things make for healthy womanhood, but they are not actually healthy for women or for families. But when God says that He has something healthy to teach you, then it will be a benefit to you and to your family. And so as a pastor, I have to speak what's in the Scripture. And I have to teach the home the way that God wants it to be. Now, the reality is we live in a fallen world. And many times the present reality of our family structure doesn't match up to the reality of the Scripture. Sometimes it's not the fault of a family member that a marriage is dissolved. So God gives grace. So today as I go through this, please know and understand There is empathy in my heart, and there is grace in my heart. And in no way am I trying to judge any family that doesn't measure up to what God says here in the Word. But rather, that's the kind of family that God would like to minister His grace to today, to help you. And so that's the intent today, is to teach you and to preach the things that are healthy doctrine, that'll create a healthy Christian woman, a healthy Christian mother, and, Lord willing, a healthy Christian family. And so let's look at this today. And by the way, there is only so much that pastoral teaching and counseling can do. As a pastor, I need the mature Christian woman to come alongside the ministry and to teach the younger women, younger in the faith or younger in age. And that's where many times breakthrough occurs, is when a godly woman sits down with a growing Christian woman and begins to show them how this works, because you've traveled the same road. You know what it's like to be that godly Christian woman, and you have much to share. And so, as Paul was telling Titus, speak the things which become sound doctrine, one of the things that he says right off is, look, a pastor has a limitation. He necessarily can't teach a woman the way that a woman can teach a woman. And so, ladies, I need you. I need you to disciple the other Christian moms and women in the church and help them grow. And so this is what co-laboring together is all about. But let's look here at what is taking place. So the things which become sound doctrine, the word doctrine is the body of teaching used as a standard. Okay, the body of teaching which is used as a standard. A way that you want to be found measuring, being found in the image of Christ, that we may grow up into the image of Christ, who is the head of the church. And so Christ is our ultimate standard, and He gave this doctrine through inspiration of the Holy Spirit to His apostles, and the church is built upon apostolic teaching. And so this is what makes for healthy families, a healthy Christian woman, a healthy Christian mom, a healthy church, and for that which is a correct way to measure what should be going on in your life. And so there is a set standard, and that is doctrine. Now, there is what we call orthodox, which means that which is true doctrine, or the fundamental doctrines which are in the Scriptures. And there's what we call an orthodox practice. And so here you're going to see that the teaching and the practice, they go hand in hand. So it's just not something that you hear about and then you don't implement. You actually put it into practice in your family, and you put it into practice in your life. So, godly women, here are some things that you do. Eight healthy doctrines that we're going to find here in Titus chapter 2. That a Christian woman and Christian mothers, you can live this out. And I say, can live out. Because the grace of God is available to you. Would you please look with me at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So God's grace is available to you today. And that's a wonderful thing. Is God will enable you to do what He commands. And with every command in Scripture, there is a divine enablement. Would you say that with me? For every command in Scripture, there is divine enablement. And so, ladies, you can actually live up to what's here in Titus chapter 2. Let's take a look at these. The first healthy teaching Christian women and mothers can live is sobriety. Would you look with me at verses 3 and 4? That the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober. Now, sobriety in our culture means not to be drunk. And there's part of that teaching here that the older Christian women are not to be given over to much wine. But then it says that to teach the younger women to be sober. And so let's develop both aspects of this word sobriety, or what it means to be sober-minded as a Christian woman. So the older women are not to be given too much wine. Now, while the Bible does not strictly forbid alcoholic use, it does strictly forbid drunkenness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Oh, in the early church, the Holy Spirit saw fit to give this instruction, this healthy teaching, about alcoholic use, that you not be given over to it. And so this is what God is teaching, is that you need to be sober in this respect. In my previous pastorate, we had an addiction recovery program called Reformers Unanimous. And we had many people that were dealing with alcohol addiction and drunkenness. And what they found in Christ enabled them to become a healthy person. And I mean literally healthy, as they came out of an alcoholic condition to a sober condition. If you'll just Google this later, the fastest growing segment of society which is abusing alcohol today are young women. Now, we all know the medical advice that when you're expecting a child, you don't drink. These things can cause harm to a child who is in the womb. But there are other factors that impact women's health. Women many times do not handle alcohol. Their bodies cannot tolerate it like the body of a man can. And so drunkenness comes quicker, and it can be more devastating. How many of you would actually get on an airplane if the pilot told you when you were boarding that there was a 10% chance the plane was going to crash today? You wouldn't do that. But you realize those that begin to consume alcohol, there is a 10% chance of alcoholism. That's just a national study that's out there. And so Paul is addressing through the Holy Spirit a problem that was very prevalent in the first century Christian church. They were using alcohol, they were drinking, and many of them were getting drunk, and they were addicted, and they were given over to wine. And so the Holy Spirit said, this is healthy for you to not go to that excess. Don't go there. Just don't do that. So this was necessary, especially for the Cretan girls, because the culture on the island of Crete was given over to many of these excesses. And so we see here that the older women, the matrons, can teach the younger women or the maidens how to live a healthy Christian life, a godly Christian life, to go countercultural. You realize that Christianity is a relationship with Jesus in which he tells us not to conform to the culture around us that is a sinful culture. We're to live countercultural. In other words, we're a fish that's going upstream when all the other fish are going downstream. And so we do not want to conform to the values of society that are against the worldview of Christ. And alcohol is one of those areas where, as Christians, we must be obedient and walk in wisdom in this area of our life. But now there's a second sense in which this word healthy is used. It says here that the older women may teach the younger women to be sober. Here it means in the Greek to make sober-minded, to recall a person to his or her senses. Conveys the ideas of discipline, moderation, or self-chastening, self-correction. So the grace of the Lord is given to them. So these are not necessarily eight check marks on a list that you have to follow as a Christian. Okay? Christianity is not a list of rules that you check. It's a relationship with Jesus wherein you live in grace and you follow his teachings. And so he's teaching us here not only to avoid alcohol, but also to be sober-minded, to be a sensible person, to live a disciplined life, to teach the younger ladies, the younger Christian women, the younger mothers, how to live a disciplined life, but to do it in grace, relying upon what God gives to you, living by faith in the resources that God provides. So live a sensible life. There are many things in our culture today that are just not sensible. They're not reasonable for Christians to be partaking in. Now, the second healthy teaching that Christian women, mothers can live is a love of family. Would you please look with me in verses 3 and 4, that they may teach the young women, verse 4, to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, Paul is indicating that mothers who do not love their children or wives who do not love their husbands must be taught by the older women to love them. Now, in our culture today, what is love primarily considered? It's a warm, romantic feeling. We watch the movies and it's just got the perfect lighting. And, you know, it's just beautiful. It's romantic. And it's a wonderful feeling. It makes me feel so good. And this is the way that we view love in our culture. But it's very interesting. The Holy Spirit is saying, older women, teach the younger women to love. So love is not just a wonderful emotional feeling. It's also an act of the will. An act of the will. Where we choose to love our husband or we love our children. It's an act of choice. And Christian women, Christian moms, need to be taught to love. You can. You can do it. With every divine command is divine enablement. You can choose to love your family. So this is what the Bible is commanding, thereby making a volitional rather than an emotional condition. So a sober-minded young Christian mother takes a serious attitude towards marriage and children or the home. Now, it is good advice that if you're a single lady considering marriage, if you don't want to love your husband or to love family, then don't get married. Just don't go there. Because God says you need to choose to love your family. So marriage isn't necessarily a playground for your emotions. It is really a battleground for your will. I had a young man that came up to me one day and he said this, and he had just been married a couple of years, and he caught on real quick. I was proud of him as a husband. He said to me, "Pastor, you know what I've learned about marriage?" And I said, "No, what is it?" He's like, "You choose to stay married." Okay? And so he understood love is not an emotion, it's an act of the will, in which by we make a choice to honor and glorify Christ. Now, go down to the purpose for all of these teachings as we see what happens if we don't put these into place. Look at the end of verse 5. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Be not blasphemed. Now, the word blasphemy means to rail against or to speak poorly about. And when we're not living a healthy Christian experience by submitting to the doctrines that the apostles gave us, then our conduct is actually an occasion for those who do not believe to blaspheme Christ. Christian wife, Christian mom, your conduct either glorifies God or brings an occasion for God's teaching to be blasphemed. So there's a vital motive for you to bring glory to Christ, to bring the right reputation upon Christ and His church, upon Christian teaching, upon Christian doctrine. That is a very important motive. So the younger women need to be sober when it comes to this area, to be sensible in dealing with love, that they love their husbands, that they love their children. For the details, you can go over to Ephesians chapter 5, and why don't you do that? We'll just look at a couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Wives, submit yourselves therefore unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. There is an inscription on an ancient tombstone in the city of Pergamos, which you read about in the book of Revelation. It's one of the seven churches. An inscription that a husband chiseled into his wife's tombstone. And I believe there's a real high probability that she may have been a Christian wife. Listen to the inscription that he put on her tombstone. Julius Bassus to Octilia Pollia, my sweetest wife, who loved her husband and children and lived with me blamelessly for 30 years. That is a beautiful and very tender epitaph of a woman who loved her husband and loved her children. That is what God is wanting us to do. Now, if you're here today and you're a single Christian woman or a single mother, your identity is not bound up in your marital status. If you're a single woman wanting to get married, your identity is not bound up in that. Your identity is in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28 tell us that if we be in Christ, and that's being found in Christ. You know, you may be a father, but your children may pass away and you're not a father anymore. You may be a husband and your wife passes away and you're not a husband anymore. You may be whatever it is, a pastor, and you don't have a church anymore. You're not a pastor anymore. Well, your identity is not bound up in what you do, but who you are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Even to them that believe in his name gives he the right to become the sons of God, even to them who believe in his name. You become a child of God. And that's the beautiful thing as a Christian, because you're never disowned. And that's a relationship that is permanent, and it's based upon Christ's ability to keep you saved. And so that never fails. Other relationships and other duties, they come and they fade and they pass away. But your identity in Christ remains steadfast. Now, the Apostle Paul, he understood singleness. So would you listen to a couple of passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul understands Christian singleness. There is an advantage in actually being single as a Christian. Listen closely. Paul says in verse 7, I wish that all were as I myself am. We believe Paul was a single man. So Paul is saying, I wish Christians were single like I am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So you might be married, or you might not be, but view your current situation as a gift from God. View it as a gift from God. He goes on to say, to the unmarried and to the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. He goes on down in verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or the betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and in spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit. Wow. Think about that. So there is a benefit in being single as a Christian woman or as a single parent. And that is that you can serve the Lord without distraction. And you can give yourself and devote more time to the Lord and to His great commission. So Paul understands all about Christian singleness. Now we live in a world in which radical feminism preaches a zealous cause of emasculating men. And it also has no love for children. It uses such terms as unwanted, that a child is an interruption in one's life or career. Now, I have two family members that when they were children, and now they're grown and they have their own children, but when they were children, they were told such things that they were an inconvenience. One lives for the Lord and another doesn't. And so let's not live with the world's fashioning in our way of thinking. Children, the Bible says, are an heritage from the Lord. And so let's value children. Do you know our society, now this isn't written, but it's called the parenting penalty. And I read about this in the news this last week. There's a study that just came out that shows that parents who take time away from work to spend time with family are actually penalized when it comes time to promotion. That someone who doesn't invest in their family is twice as likely to get a promotion as someone who does take time to spend with family. So that's the basic idea. It's called the parenting penalty. And it's just something that's in our culture. And it's the way that people think. And so if you take time off for a school play or for a child's medical appointment or some activity where you're spending time with your child, culture punishes us. And it actually comes down to finances many times. And so this is the way that the world thinks about family. This is why I said earlier that the Christian woman and the Christian mother is like that fish that's swimming upstream while all the other people are swimming downstream. And this is the cost of following Christ as a disciple, is that this is healthy for us. So whatever the cost may be, it's healthy to invest your love in your husband, in your children, in your relationship with the Lord Jesus if you're single. Now, the third healthy teaching Christian women and mothers can live, they're spelled the same way, right? So I just didn't read it correctly. But the third healthy teaching Christian women and mothers can live is a life of discretion. So let's look here now at verse 4. That they be discreet. This is the Greek word sophronos, which means with sound mind or discreetly. sensible and self-controlled. We need sensible, self-controlled mothers, Christian moms in culture and in our churches today. And you can do this because God's grace is available to you. Listen to what one commentator mentioned. He said, most parents do their fair share of foolish things in bringing up their children. They might overindulge, like Lot, or then forcefully overdiscipline, like Saul. They might threaten and fail to do what they say they will, Eli, and then thus become inconsistent. And they might break promises, they might play favorites or take sides. And here's his comment. The wonder is that any child survives and becomes a useful member of the community and a functioning member of the body of Christ. Okay? I can tell you as a father, I've done many things that just are not sensible. And I've had to go back and I've had to repent, not only to the Lord, but face to face with my children. And that is humbling. One of my children asked me one time, Daddy, when I do wrong, you spank me. But when you do wrong, what does God do to you? Okay. Fair question. All right. Fair question. And I just explained to them, well, he removes peace from my heart. And I don't have any joy because I know I sinned against you. And that's why I'm talking to you, asking you to forgive Daddy. You know, many times, moms, you're in the same boat. And you just have to go back and tell your children and tell your family, would you please forgive me? That was not sensible, self-controlled behavior out of me. You know, the classic Bible example is the story of Isaac and Rebekah between their two children, Jacob and Esau. Jacob loved Esau, but Rebekah loved who? Jacob. And it caused problems that we're still dealing with today. If you don't know what I'm referring to, I'm talking about the descendants of their family, the Jews and the Arabs. And Esau has that family line that we can trace down to modern day Islam. And obviously then Jacob has that line that we can track down to the modern day Jews. And so Rebecca had a soft spot in her heart for her clevy and wily younger son, Jacob. He came in and he stole the birthright from Esau, the blessing. And Esau then also sold his birthright, but then Jacob stole the blessing by deceit. And so it was a classic family situation where the mother and father were not being biblically sensible parents, not following the healthy teachings of the Lord. Wouldn't it have been wonderful for Rebecca to have her mother-in-law, Sarah, to mentor her? Because Sarah had gone through those experiences twice in her life. But Sarah had passed away at this point in Rebecca's life. But you know, as we look at Sarah, the scripture tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 that she loved her children and she loved her husband. She was a godly woman. And she becomes a model for Christian women today to follow and to emulate her example. And so it's a great advantage for young mothers and Christian women to have wise, saintly older women to teach and to counsel. So once again, I appeal to you as mature Christian ladies, you need to mentor the younger ladies. The Great Commission is discipleship. And it's not theoretical, it's practical stuff. It's how to live in a home environment, to love the husband, to love children, and to be sensible, self-controlled mothers about this. Now, today, we're just going to end with the fourth one. The fourth healthy doctrine which Christian women and mothers can live is one of purity. One of purity. So let's go back to verse 4 of Titus chapter 2. To be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Verse 5, to be discreet. And then the word chaste in verse 5. Listen to what the apostles tell us about the Old Testament saints. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but with which becometh women professing godliness with good works. That's Peter's instruction. So what Peter is telling here is that chaste means modesty, purity. The Greek word is hegnos, which means pure and immaculate, free from carnality. One commentator, I'm just going to read what he put down here. He says, chastity has gone out of style these days. We live in the day of the adult movie and the militant LGBTQ and the demanding feminist. The time in which you live is an age of the new morality based on relativism and humanism. The so-called new morality is just the old immorality, but now openly espoused by the media, the schools, the courts, and often the government. Pornographic books, child molestation, syndicated crime, indulgence in drugs, and the senseless pursuit of the demon-haunted occult world are characterized our society. Most of the old familiar landmarks of morality and common decency are gone. We have banished the Bible from our classrooms and the Ten Commandments from the courts. The pressure is on to conform to the world's wanton ways. That was written over a decade ago. But yet it sounds like we're reading this morning's newspaper. That's the day and age in which we live. Throw off purity. Throw off chastity. Young Christian women, be pure. Be pure. Be a chaste woman. Live in that godly life. We have two recent examples, even this week, in our culture. One at the federal level is the House passed the Equality Act. It amends the Civil Rights Act to prohibit discrimination on the basis of sexual orientation, gender identity, and employment, housing, public accommodations, public education, federal funding, credit, and the jury system. And so that could possibly impact how Christian universities can hire and house their employees. Could impact how churches hire and house employees. On the state level, this week in California, the State Board of Education voted to approve new sex education teaching guidance. This guidance is known as the Healthy Education Framework, which further expands a 2015 law called the California Healthy Youth Act, which mandates sex education in public school districts statewide. And among the first in the nation, specifically to address the needs of lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender students and those students questioning their sexual identities. There are no opt-outs or rights for parents who want to know when the material is being taught. In other words, mom and dad, you don't have any right to question the state. You don't need to know when this is going to go down. We're the ones who control the agenda. We're the ones who control the indoctrination. So what's happening is your child is being put in a place where they're being taught to tolerate or to actually embrace a non-Christian worldview. The pressure is on the church, and you'll even see it in the news, that Christians and the church needs to abandon old-fashioned teachings. And they say that that will lead to a healthy society. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that it's healthy to be chaste. And so while the world goes on its wanton revolution, let's just stay true to the Word. Let's be faithful to what God teaches and says is sound doctrine. It's healthy to practice what God says. So this is where we'll stop for today. And then we'll come back next week and we'll pick up the other healthy teachings that Christian women can put into practice in their life. If you're here today, one of the greatest joys would be to see you come to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. That's a very simple concept. It's A, admit that you're a sinner and that you cannot save yourself. You need a Savior. B, that Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross, paid the penalty for your sin, and rose again to purchase a place for you in heaven. And C, you call upon Him. You ask Him in prayer, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe You're the solution for my sin. I call on You, asking You to forgive me and save me. And the good news is this, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's an act of your will, to turn your life over to Christ and allow Him to be your Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the godly Christian women that we have here at Calvary Baptist Church. Thank You for the godly mothers. Thank You for the godly fathers and the godly older men that can also teach us in the faith. Lord, thank You for these healthy teachings that You give to us. And Lord, we know that since we're given these instructions, that there may be some that need Your grace to practice these things in their lives and in their relationships and in their home. So we thank You that Your grace is available. We pray for that grace to make amendment in our affections and in our will for Your glory, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. Thank You that You do receive the glory from Your church. Thank You for the truth of the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen.